chapter 21, verse 12 through 17. So if you have a church Bible, that's page 989. This is Jesus at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Well, do open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And we're looking, it's on page, if you've got one of the blue Bibles, it's on page 988. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So what we've been seeing this morning, what David's been helping us to see, is that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem as the promised king. He's very deliberately fulfilling the expectations of the Old Testament. He deliberately comes in on a donkey. He could have walked, could have gone on a cart, could have got a horse, I suppose, but he comes in on a donkey to fulfill that prophecy. He's God's king, the gentle king. And people get it, that what they're seeing expresses their hope from a king who will save them, Hosanna, and a king who will bless them. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so people get it. The crowds are excited. God's king is coming. And the first thing he does is to go into the temple, the place that God meets with his people. His priority is to reconnect people with God, to restore prayer to God. In verse 13, he drives out the moneylenders and says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." But linked to that, when we have a connection with God where we're able to pray to him, God's power also comes. His life-giving power comes. There in the temple, Jesus heals, verse 14, the blind and the lame. There's something very remarkable going on. He's expressing his right to do this. "I'm the king. I'm the one who has the right to sort out the temple." And my priority is that people's relationship with God will be right. That people have that ability to speak to their Creator and know his life. So he's showing that. What I want us to focus on in the next few minutes as adults, and children, if you're listening in, that's fine as well, is the reactions people have to Jesus, and be asking the question, why do they have those reactions, and how are we reacting? So what we can do is we can use this historical event. It's a unique event. It happened 5 days before Jesus was crucified. But I want us to think about it. How do we respond when Jesus comes to us? And I think there are two ways in which we might think about Jesus coming to us, coming as king to reign in our lives. And the first is individually. Jesus wants to come into human beings. He wants to come as king in our lives. He comes humbly and gently. He's the saviour. But do we welcome him? And if we let him in, do we let him do his work of restoring relationship with God and putting things right in our lives, or do we hold him out? That's kind of the question. As Jesus comes to each individual and says, I want to live in you. I want you to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be a place where God lives and where you have a relationship with God. Do we welcome that, or do we not? But then also, Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to come into the whole world and become king. He's going to be enthroned, and he's going to judge the whole world and bring in the new creation. And so, as we read about this historic event, this first coming as king, I want us to also be thinking, how do I respond to the idea that Jesus is going to come again to this world? Am I looking forward to that day? Or would I rather he didn't come? So how do we respond to Jesus coming as king? And what we see, in particularly verses 15 to 17, is that the chief priests and the teachers of the law are indignant at Jesus. That's the word. When they hear, verse 15, the children shouting in the temple, when they see the wonderful things he does, they are indignant. So it's worth noticing here, they're not skeptics who think it didn't happen. They see the wonderful things. They see people who are blind seeing, and they know it's not just a con trick. They knew those people when they were blind. They knew that doctors hadn't healed them. They knew that Jesus comes up to them, prays to them or touches them, and they're better. And they see the children praising Jesus, amazed at him. But they're indignant. You'd have thought, as religious leaders, they'd be delighted that the children were actively engaged in church and worshipping Jesus, like Daniel wants to. But it doesn't bring them joy. You'd have thought, wouldn't you, as pastors of Israel, as those who had to care for them, those who had to organise the rotas to care for people who are unwell, they'd be delighted when someone comes along who can make them well, who can restore people who've been broken by this world. Wonderful deeds are done before their eyes, and they're not jumping around for joy. The people whose job it is to try and get people to pray, and Jesus has cleared out the marketplace so that people will have peace and quiet and can pray and focus on God. And they would have said, we value prayer, but Jesus has cleared out the space for prayer, and they're indignant. And in the same way, we can end up being indignant at Jesus when he tries to come into our lives. When he says, I'm the king and you're not. When he rearranges things in our lives and restores relationship with God, but says, these things have to go. This has to be reordered. As we look at the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the bishops and the theologians of Israel, the pastors of Israel, we see what's often in our own heart, our own attitude to Jesus. If he says, I want to come, but I want to come as king, and I'm going to kick stuff out that's not in line with my father's desires. So let's just take a moment to think, why are they so indignant? And therefore, why is it that we can end up being indignant at Jesus, annoyed at Jesus, wanting to keep him out? Well, for the religious leaders, it was pretty clear that Jesus upsets their plans and their place. They have a system in place that keeps them important. Everybody looks up to them, and they get to be in charge. They've set up this market which is convenient for some people. Yes, it makes a noise, but I expect they got some money out of it. Yeah, it helped the upkeep. It helped keep their house. Temple stuff is hard work, and this helped pay for it. And then here comes Jesus, and he exposes their selfishness by his pure devotion to his Father. You could say he exposes our selfishness by his pure devotion to his Father. He exposes our selfishness by his love for outsiders. That the people who were really affected by this market, well, it was the foreigners who couldn't go into the next courtyard. There were various courtyards, levels. The inner ones only the priests could go to, but there was a level where Israelites could go into, but the foreigners couldn't. But Jesus cared about the foreigners. He wanted them to have a relationship with God. Those who are currently far away should be free to worship God. So systems set up to serve the leaders included an appearance of godliness and goodness, but it all gets exposed when Jesus turns up as king. He doesn't respect their right and authority as leaders of the temple. He's the king. He has the right to tell them exactly how it should be done. He comes as the king who has authority to change things, and some of us are just creatures of habit. We just don't like change, whatever it is. And we hate that Jesus comes in and says, you being in the driving seat is wrong. Here, let me take the steering wheel. Move over, and I'm going to set you on a new path. Jesus doesn't respect our rights in that sense. He comes in as king and says, let me sort it out. And I guess these religious leaders, yes, there was hypocrisy, but some of it was genuine fear that Jesus wasn't going to be good for Israel. This sort of trouble was going to lead to trouble with the Romans. This king was probably just going to gather power for himself and then use it to harm others. And we can have that fear. If Jesus becomes king of my life, he won't really be good for us. Well, of course, we're making messes of some areas of life, but overall, we're doing what's best for us. Will Jesus take care of us? Will Jesus do what's good for us? He might destroy everything. And I wonder if there was also some envy going on with these religious leaders. Jesus is getting the praise of the crowds. He's doing the things that they always wished they could do and couldn't. And there is in all of us a glory thief who would rather that I got the glory in a small way than that Jesus got the glory and did great things. I don't want Jesus to be the one who the children are praising. Hosanna! I'd love everyone to be praising me. As we lay out the fears and desires of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, we see they're both understandable. We feel these things, and they're also ugly. We feel their fears, we share their desires. When Jesus demands to enter our life and be king, we feel some of that. We might feel about his claim to rule the earth, the idea that he's going to come back and drive out evil, and he's going to be the one who judges what that is, not us. But seeing those attitudes in religious leaders also ought to help us to see the ugliness of it. Say, I don't want that. Though we may fear, though we may lose control, though we may not get the glory, though we have to live by faith in Jesus too good, let's not be the indignant ones who try and force Jesus out, because he is good and he is the king. Let's instead be like the children and the crowds, those who are filled with joy. They see the same things. It's not that they see anything different, but they understand it differently. Here is the king who comes to put things right. Here is the king coming to restore relationship with God. Here's the king who can transform us in the very ways we can't transform ourselves. And so they rejoice. They cry out praise to Jesus, the Son of David. And it's worth noticing, I spotted this for the first time looking at the passage, verse 16, the way that Jesus is claiming to be God here. So in response to the question, Jesus says, verse 16, have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. So in the psalm, who is getting praised by children? Anyone want to shout out? The Lord. God. And Jesus says, when children are singing praise to him in the temple, it fulfills this psalm. So Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. He's making a claim to be God in response to this concern. Yes, it would be wrong for a human, mere human being to claim this sort of praise and worship from the children, but the God who the temple was built for is here. And the psalm that speaks about the praise that God is due is being fulfilled as the children praise Jesus. He has the right to rule Jerusalem. He has the right to reorder the temple. He has the power to restore what's broken. He really can be trusted to do good. And so when we lay down our rights and our works and our glory, we can receive Jesus and find it brings joy. Because our King is the one who comes in gentle and riding on a donkey. Our King comes as a saviour to get us out of the mess we cannot get ourselves out of. Our King comes to clear out the rubbish and bring us into our Father's presence, to be able to talk to our Creator. Our King comes to all ages, young and old, to heal what's been damaged by evil. He comes to all ages, and so all ages are called to receive him and to joyfully praise him. We see the same thing as the religious leaders, but we see that it's good for us, that if we will let go of wanting to be in control and getting our way, we actually get a wonderful saviour, a king who has the right to rule, who will not make the mess of things that we have made. How good it is that our God comes as king to rescue us. He comes gently. He comes to restore relationship with God by taking to himself our evil in his body and destroying it on the cross. And he comes to us now and says, I want to be king. I want to be king in your life. It might be that this is the first time you're doing that. You say, actually, I want to welcome him in. Welcome in this king. Don't hold back. Don't fear what he's going to do. He is good. He wants to be living in you, for you to be a temple of the God who made you. For many of us, we have welcomed Jesus before. He's in our life, but we may have shut him out of bits of our lives. And this morning he's saying, I want to come as king into those bits. I want to clear out the rubbish. I want to bring restoration. And again, the call is to trust him as a good king. Don't be the cynical leaders. Don't be those who think that controlling things yourself will make life work better. Don't be indignant with Jesus. Be those who worship him and welcome him. He's our God. Welcome and worship him with joy. A day is coming when he will break into this world with all of the mess and will drive out all that's evil and restore all that is broken. And God himself is going to live among us in a world made good and joyful forever. Jesus is the King. He will get the glory. So as he comes to us today, receive him and joyfully worship him. Let's take a moment of quiet, think about how we're responding to Jesus coming to us, coming into our lives, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you still keep coming to people in this world. You still keep offering to come in as King and the one who will cleanse and restore and forgive. Please help us this morning to believe that that's good news. Good news for us, that we would welcome you, that we would joyfully serve you and worship you. Believe also, Lord, help us to believe that it was good news for everyone, that we would be those who carry the good news of Jesus out, believing that it would be better for everybody if they had Jesus as their King. Amen.